Genesis 19. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they'd gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who've never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they've come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we're going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes and you've shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here's a town near enough to run to and it's small. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to them, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day, the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there's no man around here to give us children, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then sleep with him and preserve our family line through our father. That night they got their father to drink wine and the older daughter went in and slept with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I slept with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight and you go in and sleep with him so we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and slept with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This is a shocking story. Yet, if we're honest, I mean, it's probably one of the most shocking stories we come across in God's word. But we hear other things in the news. Corruption and evil, we sometimes experience it in our own lives. And the thing is, God's word says He will sort it out. And we hear about a God of fire and brimstone. In fact, from the King James Version, verse 24, that's where we get our expression, a God of fire and brimstone. And when we think about fire and brimstone, a God of fire and brimstone, we're not entirely comfortable with that. We might get that caricature of the preacher that is a hellfire preacher banging on the pulpit, and it feels a little bit like a bit of a joke. However, we'll see that the God of fire and brimstone, of judgment, is more forgiving and compassionate than we might realize. And when we hold up what Jesus taught, we think, well, this judgment might not go together. However, we see it will. And because this is the example of God's judgment and devastation on evil, it is a horrific chapter. But events that take place just before this might help us a bit. In Genesis 18, Abraham is looking at the city of Sodom before it's a smoldering mass. God has gone to visit him, and he is to speak to Abraham about the promises he has given Abraham. God and two angelic beings have a discussion with Abraham, and God lets Abraham on what he's about to do to Sodom. He's about to destroy it. Now, Abraham knows that his nephew Lot is in Sodom and pleads with God. Eventually, God says, look, if there's 10 righteous people in Sodom, I'll spare the whole city. But he sends his angels down to investigate. Even though God knows, we're told that it's made a sort of a picture of God's angels going to see and test what is going on. And when I say angels, these are not the ones on the Christmas cards glowing brightly. These ones look like men because at first people don't exactly know who they are. Though, Lot seems to recognize something in these men because he calls them lords. So my first point is, and this is from verses 1 to 10 of chapter 19, the God of fire and brimstone has first-hand knowledge of evil at its ugliest. And so the angels come into the city, and Lot sees them at the city gate, and he says to them, look, come stay with me. He said, no, we're fine, we'll stay in the city square, and Lot insists. And so eventually they say yes, and they have a meal together a little while later, and maybe Lot's enjoyed himself. He has some, I mean, they're angels, they're people that love God, and he's been living in Sodom, which is not a city that loves God, and maybe you've experienced that, just Christians having a meal together. It's really good. Maybe there's laughter and they've finished the meal, not quite bedtime, and they're having that last cup of tea, and suddenly there's a knock on the door, a bang. Conversation stops. People look at one another. Lot looks at the door and goes and thinks, as he peeks out, he thinks, it can't be good at this time of night. And when he looks out, what he sees before him is shocking, because we're told there's every man in the city, from young to old. And he sees, well, there's Bob the butcher, and Fred that works in the local Tesco, and Paul that brings me my mail. I know these men, and from young to old, they're all there. And a spokesman, or perhaps they say it together, says to Lot, where are the men that came to stay with you? Bring them out. We want to, he smiles knowingly, know them. It's party time. Whatever crass thing they said, they made their point clear. And Lot sort of says, well, no, don't do this evil thing. And he says, shockingly, he says, take my daughters instead. Now, as a father of a daughter, I find this shocking, and I struggle to understand why Lot says this, whether he's thinking this is the lesser of the two evils, whatever the case might be. He's trying to protect these people inside. And the people, the men outside, are not satisfied. They know what they want. And so if we were ever in any doubt about Sodom beforehand, if you had read chapter 18, we know it's quite clear now. These people are not nice people. Really, what they want to do is gang rape angels. It's shocking. And so what would we make to make of this? Well, first of all, we can see the God of fire and brimstone has first-hand knowledge of evil. In a society that's sunk into upper depths of depravity, it actually comes as a comfort that the God of the universe knows about evil. He knows about Nazi Germany. He knows what happens behind closed doors, even in our own village. He sees. It's interesting, the men try to come at nighttime, and a lot of stuff happens at night that's probably because people think they cannot be seen. Yet God sees, he knows, he's fully aware. And so the first thing we want to take away is that this God of fire and brimstone, this God of judgment, has first-hand knowledge of evil. Secondly, we'll see in verses 11 to 25, he's committed to ending it. So my second point is, the God of fire and brimstone is committed to ending evil. He's committed to ending it. So Lot's at the door. The city's in front of him, angels in his home behind him, the pressure is intense, and then the angels rescue Lot. They grab him, they strike the men in the city blind. They're still trying to find the door, they can't see, and the angels turn around to Lot and say, do you have any relatives? And here's Lot, a man that we're told is righteous, and whether his family is or not, the angels are giving Lot an opportunity to rescue his family. So he heads off to his brothers, his two son-in-laws. They betrothed to marry his daughters. So it's they're not married yet. They're engaged. And he goes and tells them. And they just think he's joking. They laugh at him. They laugh it off and they push it aside. And then look at verses 15 and 16. So we see that this coming judgment, God is committed to ending it. Yet the sons-in-law think it's a joke. Have a look at Lot and his family. Verse 15 and 16. With the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hands and the hands of his wife and the hands of his two daughters and led them safely out the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. So here is coming judgment. Some people laugh. Some people are hesitant. And maybe don't take it as seriously as they should. And then we see in verse 26, Lot's wife doesn't listen to God's warning and turns back and is turned into a pillar of salt. So in verse 26, we think it's not a curious peek. He has an explosion behind her and she instinctively looks. I used to, struck by this, I used to think, yeah, this was very harsh of God. It's a bit like the story of Medusa. If you look at it, you turn to stone. You know that story. I thought it was like that, but it's more of a longing look. The angels say this, run, don't look back, don't stop, or you'll be destroyed. And it looks like Lot's wife, whether it's just stopping and looking, whether she's actually heading back, but she gets overcome by the disaster. She doesn't heed God's warning. And so we have an example of people laughing it off, being hesitant yet saved anyway, or looking back longingly. Luke 17, which we'll have read just after the sermon, uses Lot's wife as an example, as a warning to us today, how we treat Christ's return. To think, oh, well, it's not going to happen. To laugh it off. Or to be hesitant and going, oh, well, I'll get around to it at some point. I'll make myself, I'll commit my life to God and then avoid judgment. Or to hesitate. And God, Jesus says, watch out, remember Lot's wife. Don't hesitate. Don't think that the return of Christ is not coming when there's final judgment. Don't laugh it off. See, God is serious. He's committed to ending evil. It's not a joke. We're not to linger or to hesitate. And we see Lot hesitating, and yet we see people today hesitating. God says he's coming to judge, and we're to take it as seriously as possible. However, God is not just a God of fire and brimstone that sees evil. And ends evil. He's committed to rescuing his people from evil. So my third point, 26 to 38, the God of fire and brimstone rescues his people from evil. This is the good news. He's a God that rescues people. Amazingly, he rescues Lot, even though they have to be dragged out. In Genesis 18, Abram says to God, are you going to just sweep away the wicked with the righteous? You know, just lump them all together. And God is not a God that does that. He rescues people. However, we see that Lot leaves. He ends up in the mountains with his two daughters. And he's lost his wife. His wife's heart was in Sodom. But Sodom was in his daughter's hearts. And they get their father drunk in order to preserve their family line and sleep with him. And that's the end. That's the last we hear of Lot in the Old Testament. So what are we to take away from this, the story? Are we to say, well, we should be like Lot? Well, there are some admirable things about Lot. But really, who's the hero of the story? We see it's God. He's a God that knows about evil. He's committed to ending evil. He's a God that will rescue people. And also, if you look at the story, you'll see that he is a lot slower to judge than we are. The God of fire and brimstone is slower to judge than we are. Think about things that happen today on social media. Some actor says something or something dragged up from 10 years ago that he put on Twitter or something like that, and people just come in and condemn people. We might hear a rumor and judge people, condemn them. Yet God is not like that. He's slow. He's methodical. He looks at the evidence. He says, you know, even if there's 50, 40, 10 righteous people, I'll say them. He rescues people that are hesitating and want me to be dragged along and helped. And he's a God that's slow to anger. It's helpful to see that God's not here a God that's just powered by rumor-filled rage or strikes out blindly, punishing people. We see that sort of story in Greek mythology of God smiting people, just not having any control over it. And God's not like that. His judgment is clear, it's measured, it's calculated, and he's a God that keeps warning and warning and warning. And so we've seen God is the God of fire and brimstone has first-hand knowledge of evil. The God of fire and brimstone is committed to ending evil. The God of fire and brimstone rescues people from evil. The God of fire and brimstone is much slower to judge than we are. See, the God of fire and brimstone, the God of judgment, and the God of grace, if we don't like that, really that we can most clearly see his judgment on the cross. See, on the cross, God hangs both judge and victim, knowing evil firsthand as he dies for people's sins. He dies so that the wicked, even though that they will be judged, those that turn to him can be saved. And we might be going, well, look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's absolutely appalling. Or we might see some story in the news of wickedness. And you think, that's just the limit of God's grace. See, Jesus says that there's only one sin that cannot be forgiven. See, no matter how dark or whatever things people have done, no matter what you've done, God says it can be forgiven. There's one thing that cannot. And that's in Matthew 10, talks about rejecting the Holy Spirit. When God's Spirit is saying, turn to Jesus, turn to Him as Savior, listen, He's the one that can rescue. If you ignore that, then the gift that the Lord Jesus Christ offers of saying, I'll take your judgment, I'll have fire and brimstone poured on my head, is rejected, and you'll have to have fire and brimstone poured on your own head. The good news is that anything can be forgiven. You just need to accept that gift. See, the God of judgment let judgment fall on Himself, and He's committed to destroying evil. One day He will wipe it away entirely from the world into a world that is without sin and full of without fear and pain. And He rescues people from sin. He deals with the penalty of sin in our past as it has been dealt with. He deals with in the present with Christians with the power of sin. So Christians now struggle with sin, but they're free to fight it. And He'll deal with the presence of sin once and for all when He returns and judges. He's compassionate, reluctant to bring judgment, yet willing to take it on Himself to die so that we not need face it. So the God of fire and brimstone is one that you don't want to run away from. He's a one that you want to run towards. And He has arms open wide, arms that were open wide enough to be stretched out on the cross, and one that welcomes you now so that you need not face His judgment. So remember Lot's wife. Don't ignore the warning. Turn to Him. Amen.